Good evening. My sermon today is entitled, The I Am Statements of Jesus from the Gospel of John. I'll begin by reading the main passage from John 8, 42, and further and onward. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear him is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it, and he was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out into the temple. As we read through the Gospel of John, there is a significant repeated phrase used throughout the book. This phrase, I am, is at first glance a simply grammatical term of little significance. But as one digs into the pages of the Bible, one can realize the incredible significance the I am phrases that Jesus uses in the book of John hold. In the passage I just read, we see Jesus in heated conversation with some of the religious leaders. The conversation culminates and ends with Jesus making a statement, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. As soon as the words leave his lips, the religious leaders pick up rocks to stone Jesus to death. But Jesus hides and slips away before they are able to do so. We can see from the reaction of these religious leaders that Jesus' claim to be I am was more than just a simple grammatical statement. But even in the grammar, the English listener does not always hear Jesus' statement in its full force as the hearers present with Jesus at the time would have heard. In this passage, before dealing with the usage of the words I am, we should take notice of two words, truly, truly, or verily, verily, as expressed in some translations. Often, when we read, we skip over the usage of truly or verily. But when we see them, we should sit up and take notice, because this is what Jesus emphatically trying to tell his audience to listen, for he is speaking the truth. He is saying, hey, this is very important. This is the highlight of what I am trying to say. And this is the truth that is at the heart of my message. What was at the heart of his message? That Jesus was the I am. This isn't a one-off statement that Jesus is using to claim that he was better than Abraham. If Jesus wanted to imply that he existed before Abraham, he could have said, before Abraham was, I was. Only he did not state this. He said, before Abraham was, I am. I am, in the Jewish culture, was the first revealed name of God in the Old Testament. To the Jewish ear, Jesus was ascribing himself to being one with the very God who was with Moses in the burning bush. The story of Exodus, or the story of the Exodus and the burning bush found in Exodus 3, 13 to 15, is the first place in the Bible where God mentions his name. Would you please turn with me again to Exodus 3, 13 to 15, so we can read of this account together. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. The title of God in this scenario where Jesus is claiming to be I am would have been very recently on the minds of the hearers that were listening to Jesus. This is because there was a feast going on at the time that was called the Feast of Tabernacles, and there was a Jewish tradition where the priests would utter God's words in Isaiah 43:10, which states, I am the Lord, I am He. By using this statement, Jesus was claiming that he not only pre-existed Abraham, but that he pre-existed all things from eternity as well. He is saying that his words and his deeds are not about God, but rather his words and his deeds are God's own words and God's own deeds. He is speaking in a language that unifies both himself and God the Father. He is not simply a human being who has found favor with God and has been given a message to speak to people, but rather he is an agent of God like no other. He is greater than Abraham, greater than Elijah, and greater than all the Old Testament prophets put together. Jesus is saying that he is God and has the right to ascribe the deity and the title of I am to himself. This statement shook the Jews to their bones, for here in front of them was a man in the flesh claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God, who is worthy to be called the title and name of God himself. Each time Jesus uses the I am statements throughout the book of John, he is making a statement about his divinity. In John, Jesus makes 7 of these I am statements. And with this background knowledge on what he really meant when he said, I am, we can better understand the full force of what he is claiming when he makes a statement throughout the book. The first I am statement that I will be preaching on is found in John 6, 32 to 34. If you could please turn with me in your Bibles to there. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." This statement is significant, for it was stated during the time of the Passover. During this celebration, thoughts of the Exodus and God's provision of manna in the wilderness would have been at the forefront of this audience's minds. Jesus is saying that he is the bread that is superior to the bread which God gave to Israel in the wilderness. For he does not provide simply bread, but rather eternal life. It is through Jesus that we can obtain this eternal life and satisfaction. And it is greater than even the best food can offer. For we read a few verses later in John 6, 37 to 40, where Jesus states, For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus, this is an incredible claim. And Jesus doesn't stop here with the I am statements. For just a few pages over, in John 8, verses 12, we read that we read Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world." And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This claim, again, is a very timely claim because Jesus is speaking this right during the Feast of Tabernacles. This is significant, for a lamp lighting ceremony usually took place in the temple every evening of the feast and in the courtyards, during which large lamps were lit in the court of women. The lamps' lights, as it was said, filled the courtyards of the city. In the light of these lamps, there was great singing and dancing all evening in celebration of God's salvation, especially his deliverance at the Exodus as he led his people through the desert by a pillar of fire by night. Jesus equates himself to these great lamps in the court of the women and that were lit all around the city. Perhaps even in the evening, while these lamps blazed around, Jesus was saying in the setting of this festival that he was the divine presence, the light that would save Israel from their bondage. Just as God led Israel by a pillar of fire as they escaped from Egypt, so too would Christ lead the church through the darkness of this world. For whoever follows Jesus will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This statement helps fulfill the prophecy in Isaiah 49:6, which states the Messiah will be a light to the nations. The third and fourth I am statements Jesus makes are, "I am the door and I am the good shepherd," found in John 10, 7 to 18. And I will read from there. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Right after, this is a pretty incredible statement that Jesus makes, because "I am the door" is equated with safety. In a pastoral culture, during the summer, sometimes sheep were kept out in the pasture overnight. The pen that was used to enclose the sheep was a simple rock enclosure with thorns on the top to keep wild animals and wolves or coyotes from jumping in and getting the sheep. But there was no door to this makeshift pen. The shepherd himself would lie in the doorway and be a door to protect the sheep. In this statement, Jesus is equating himself to the shepherd who lies across the door and protects his sheep and is in constant watch. Furthermore, he is stating that whoever wants to enter the safety and peace of the pen must pass through the door or the shepherd. So this "I am" statement that Jesus makes has a dual meaning. He is both our protector and the passageway through whom we might come into peace and rest. Jesus continues with his shepherd analogies when he says, "I am the good shepherd," in verse 11. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them up and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not in this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." This again equates Jesus to a shepherd. Jesus tells his followers that he is not a shepherd that would allow his sheep to perish, but he would sacrifice his own life to protect his sheep. This statement brings to mind another Old Testament passage that many of us are familiar with, that of the suffering servant in Isaiah, but also closely equates an Old Testament prophecy that provides a background for this statement. Many of the Jewish listeners would recall the prophet Zechariah that tells of a story of two shepherds contrasting each other. One is a messianic shepherd king who is rejected by his people, which in turn results in the people's condemnation. The second is a worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. Jesus reveals that he will sacrifice his own life so that his sheep might live. He is the prophesied messianic shepherd king who is rejected and condemned, yet we see that he is still willing to lay down his life and suffer for the sake of all the sheep or mankind. Jesus is willing to lay down his life, but we see in the fifth I am statement that he makes the incredible statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." This statement is given at a time when Jesus has come to Bethany to find his friend Lazarus in his tomb. who has been dead for 4 days. Enough time has passed by that Lazarus' body has started to decay. Martha comes to him saying, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. This is a profound statement of faith on the part of Martha. Her brother is dead and has already started to decay. Yet she says, but I know that even God will give you whatever you ask. Let us read Jesus' response together, for this is found in John 11, 23 to 27. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Shortly thereafter, Jesus shows this to be true, that he has the power over the grave and life and death, when he commands Lazarus to come out. Lazarus is raised from the dead by the mere words of Christ, by exemplifying this absolute power over even death. Jesus proves that he is the Son of God. This continues, and these statements that Jesus makes come one after another. And the sixth I am statement that Jesus gives is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We find this a little further on in John, in chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go and prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The way in many Jewish texts refers to the righteous way to behave, but here possibly echoes Isaiah's way back to the New Jerusalem through the wilderness. In this case, the background is less critical than the force of the image. However, Jesus answers Thomas's question. The Father is where I am going, and I am how you will get there. When Jesus equates himself with truth, truth was an Old Testament used term to describe God. God is truth. And so the primary significance of this statement is that Jesus is the very embodiment of the truth. He is the embodiment of God's covenant faithfulness to his people, who he called throughout the Old Testament. Just as Judaism affirmed that there was only one God and thus only one right way, Jesus was affirming that he was the only way to God. Finally, the seventh I am statement is found in John chapter 15, where Jesus states, I am the vine, or the true vine, and my Father, the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does he does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and the Father will, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus, as so often, is working in this passage with pictures and ideas that were part of the religious heritage of the Jewish nation. Over and over again in the Old Testament, Israel is pictured as a vine or the vineyard of God. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, Isaiah says in Isaiah 5:9. Yet I planted you as a choice vine, is God's message to Israel through Jeremiah, found in Jeremiah 2:21. Ezekiel likens Israel to a vine, and Hosea says Israel is a luxuriant vine in Hosea 10, verse 1. You brought a vine out of Egypt, saying the psalmist, thinking of God's deliverance for his people from bondage. The vine had actually become the symbol of Israel. It was the emblem on the coins of the Maccabees, the Israelite kings. One of the glories of the temple was a great golden vine that was placed up in front of the holy place. Many great men had counted it an honor to give enough gold to mold a bunch of grapes, or even a single grape to place on that vine. The vine was part and parcel of Jewish imagery and the very symbol of Israel. Jesus calls himself that vine. It is an interesting fact, though, that this vine terminology is never used apart from the term of degeneration. The point of Isaiah's picture is that the vineyard has run wild. Jeremiah, in his book, complains that the nation has turned degenerate and has gone away from the Lord. It is as if Jesus has said, you think that because you belong to the nation of Israel, you are a branch of the true vine of God. But the nation is a degenerate vine, as all the prophets saw. It is I who am the true vine. The fact that you are Jews will not save you. The only thing that can save you is to have an intimate living relationship with me. For I am the vine of God, and you are the branches that are joined into me. Jesus was laying it all down that it was not Jewish blood that led to salvation, but a faith in him was the only way to God's redemption. No external qualification can set us right with God, only a relationship with Jesus Christ. In conclusion, what do these seven statements all culminate to say about Jesus Christ? They show us that he is our source and our provision of life. He is the one who leads our paths through life, and who we can fellowship with in the darkest of circumstances. He leads us to the quiet pastures of peace, yet is also our strong shepherd who stands at the gate and protects us from the evil wilderness of this world. He is our source of life, for He has authority over even death itself, and He is the only way by which we may truly live. He is our root and our foundation, the one in which we trust, and is God's own, and it is only by God's grace that we are saved through Him. Ultimately, the I am statements culminate in the Gospel of John to show that Jesus Christ is more than just a man. He is Lord and God. He fulfills our every need, and through Him is the only way to eternal life. Let us always keep this in mind as we think upon the greatness of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is placed before us. The man who came down and became God to die for our sins. Let us pray together as we close and dwell upon the greatness of Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, thank You for giving us Your Son, for sending Him down to die for our sins. The great I Am stepped out of the universe to have a personal relationship with us so that we may be redeemed and enjoy eternity with you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name that our hearts would be postured in a way of humility, seeing the great thing that You have done. And may in our minds, in our thoughts and actions, every day we express our servitude to You, Lord, and our thankfulness. And every day, let us say to You, Jesus, You are my Lord and my God, just as Thomas did to Him in John. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.